All right, so we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. And starting in verse 4, I'm going to read a pretty good chunk, most of the rest of the chapter, and then we'll jump back into it.
I don't know why that happened. I turned my headphones off before I sat down.
All right. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Jump down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I just pray that you are with us today, that you will open our eyes and our hearts to the truth that lies here. God, I pray that you will reveal more of yourself to us and just reveal more of your goodness and your grace that you have bestowed upon us. Help us become more aware of that. In your name, amen. All right, so the background to this, in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar, if you haven't read through it, through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers leading up to Deuteronomy, it's the story of the Jews starting their captivity in Egypt as slaves under Pharaoh, and it goes through God's working in Egypt and bringing plagues and showing his power and bringing them, delivering them out of captivity into the wilderness. And it talks about him leading them through the wilderness and providing them with what they needed to survive. So many times the Jews would complain, you brought us out of Egypt where there was food and water, and have you brought us out into the wilderness to die? And God didn't really like that lack of trust, but he also showed mercy, and he provided manna from heaven, and he provided water when there wasn't water anywhere else because they're out in the middle of the wilderness. They often came upon peoples and kingdoms and cities, and God would often allow them to be victorious in those battles, even when maybe they shouldn't, even when they were outnumbered or didn't have horses and chariots. And sometimes God chastised them. Sometimes they complained and they didn't trust in God. And he took out some of his wrath upon them. And through this all, he led them and he promised them that he was bringing them into a land that he had prepared for them, a land that was good, a land that would be fruitful, and it would be a great place to live and dwell for the rest of their days. So that is what Moses, that is what has happened and up to Deuteronomy. And the first few chapters of Deuteronomy, it's interesting. It's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, when it's going through this story, it's written as the story, like about what happened. But in Deuteronomy, you begin to see quotation marks, because what's happening is Moses is reminding the Jews of what has happened. So you read through all this story, and then you get to Deuteronomy, and like you realize, wait, it's like repeating itself. And it's Moses telling the Jews, like, remember, you were in captivity. This is what God did. You were out in the wilderness. You didn't trust in him, but he was good to you. He brought you through. He provided food and water. He gave you victory over these people. And he's just reminding him of what God, reminding them, the group, of what God has done for them. And reminding them along the way also of the law that he's given them about what it takes to be righteous in God's sight. So with that in mind, Moses has just recapped the whole story of God's deliverance from Egypt. And now he goes into verse 4, verse 5, and 6. So he says, you know, here, this is the Lord I'm telling you about. This is God that I've been telling you about. And in verse 6, he says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And those words are what he was just telling them. God has delivered you. This is what God has done for you. This is how God has been good to you. And so these words are meant to spur them on to love God. So what I actually skipped here is verse 5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And he follows that up immediately with, these words that I command you shall be on your heart. So he's saying, God desires your love, and he's worthy of your love. And what's going to spur you on to that is remembering what he's done for you, and remembering how he's been good to you, and how he's brought you through trials. So I think that's a good thought for us. Like, how can we spur ourselves on to worship God? Sometimes we don't feel very worshipful. Sometimes we don't feel like we want to give God praise. You know, sometimes we just feel dry, you know, and other times we don't. Other times we feel very worshipful, very thankful. We're very in tune with what God's doing, but sometimes we don't. And I think what Moses is saying here is that you can spur yourself on to worship God and see him as worthy of praise by remembering what he's done for you. And I think what's important is remembering what he's done for you personally. So it's easy to think in big terms of, like, God has saved me through Jesus. God has given me grace and mercy. But those things don't often have as much power as thinking, like, what has God specifically done for me? Like, how has God delivered me? How has God been good to me and gracious to me? And by spending time thinking of that, because I don't think we spend a lot of time just thinking about that and reminding ourselves. And so by doing that, we can spur ourselves on to worship God. So it goes on to verse 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So how do we remember what God has done for us? We have to be talking about them. We have to be thinking about them. And Moses says, talk about them. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. So he's saying from morning to night, like, be talking about the goodness of God and the graciousness of God in your house. He also says, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So even when you're alone, he's saying, write them somewhere you're going to see them. Write them somewhere where you can't forget them, even if you aren't speaking of them. So that shows an importance of remembering what God has done for us. And why is this important? It's because we quickly forget. We quickly forget what God has done for us. And the Jews quickly forgot what God had done for them. Over and over and over as they wandered through the wilderness, God would show them a sign. He would give them something. He would deliver them from something. And they would praise him and everything would be great. And then who knows how long it was, but in the next verse, they would be complaining that God hadn't provided them with this, or complaining that there was no food, or complaining about something. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? And they're so quick to forget. And we're the same way. God blesses us all the time in many different ways. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, he's so good to us, and then we're so quick to forget that and focus instead on something that doesn't quite go our way. So we have to remind ourselves, and we do that by speaking of them often. I think it's important, and I think that also includes in our homes and also when we come together. I think amongst fellow believers should be the easiest time to talk about Jesus. In our homes, I think it should be easy to talk about Jesus because we're most of the time, in most situations, we're of the common spirit when it comes to knowing God and believing in God. And so I think it's a good practice to speak of him at home and speak of what he's done for us at home and speak of him when we go out to eat together and speak of him when we're here, because I think the truth is if we can't speak about Jesus amongst other believers, like, how can we speak of him to people who we're less comfortable with? So Moses is saying, make it a habit. Make the name Jesus a common word, a common name on your tongue. So in verse 10, I get the next logical question, I think, would be, we know we should be talking about him, but why is it important that we talk about Jesus often? We know how we should remember him. It's by speaking of him. We're quick to forget it. But what happens when we don't do it and when we do forget? And so I'm just going to paraphrase some of this. 10 through 15, Moses says, so this is what's going to happen. You know, God is going to bring you into this land, the promised land. He's already told you that it's going to be fruitful. There's going to be vineyards that you didn't plant the vines, you didn't work. There are going to be wells full of water that you didn't dig. There are going to be olive trees planted, ripe with fruit that you didn't. And so you're going to come in and it's going to be incredible because you've been wandering around the desert. for a long time. And so you're going to come in and just be ecstatic. And what's going to happen is you're going to begin to focus on those things. You're going to begin to focus on these good things that you have in front of you. And you're going to forget that God provided them for you. So in verse 12, he's just said, you know, when you're thinking about all these good things, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. So Moses is saying it's going to be really easy to forget that it was God who led you on this journey, who delivered you, who provided for you. And it's going to be really easy for you to go after these other things. And, you know, again, that's the same for us today. When good things come into our lives, we quickly tend to elevate them. And we quickly tend to focus on them as the end. Like that is what we've been striving for. This is what makes us happy. Like, this is great. Moses is saying, and I think it still rings true with us, we have to remember that God is the one who provides for us. The provider, God, he is the end. He is not a means to an end, a means to good things. Serving him and having a relationship with him is the end. And there's also a warning here for in verse 15, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger. So it's saying you shall not go after other gods, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you. Basically, Moses is saying, like, God's serious about this. Like, he created you. He commands worship, and he commands that you go out after no other gods. And, you know, in the Old Testament, we see examples of the Jews actually building, like, golden calves and stuff. Obviously, most of us don't do that today. But by elevating these things, whether it be money or influence or position at work or whatever, we're doing that in a way. And God says that he will not be served alongside another god. Moses says he's a jealous God. So the purpose of reminding ourselves about the goodness of God and his deliverance is so that we don't do this. So the purpose of speaking of God and his goodness and reminding ourselves and writing it on our doorposts is so that we don't do this, so that when good things come into our lives, that can just be one more thing to spur us on to worship God and not take our focus off of God and onto these good things. So we'll skip down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? So at some point, if you have kids, your kids are probably going to begin to get curious and wonder, like, why you believe in Jesus, or why you read your Bible, or what is this about? Like, and for those without kids, like, at some point, someone is going to ask you, like, why do you believe what you believe? Like, how does God have an impact on your life? Like, why does it matter? Why does religion matter? And so Moses gives an answer to that. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give us to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Moses is saying, when you're faced with that question, like, why do you believe what you believe? Like, why is God important? You tell them what God has done for you. And you tell them that God has delivered me from this, from whatever. Each of us have our own certain things that God has delivered us from. And Moses is saying the best witness is going to be personal experience. It's not going to be a cliche answer about what Jesus has done. Though that's very important. The most impactful thing is going to be, how has God changed you? Like, what has he done for you? What has he delivered you through or from? So we must tell our children, I think this, you know, Moses talks about your child, but I think this shows itself in a few different relationships. One is our children and our families. Like, we must tell them often about what God has done for us and how God has changed us. But it also, you're going to have non-believers ask you, you know, why do you believe in God? And you're also going to have, I guess you could call them like spiritual children, people maybe younger in the faith who are still like working through things and trying to understand like what the Bible's about and like what exactly Jesus and God is all about. And we can sit and tell them, like, I once was broken. I once was enslaved to sin in this way, and God has delivered me from that. I'm no longer enslaved to this thing. And that reminder, that telling of how God has been good to us will show them a dependence on him. It will show that we aren't just people who have decided to be good and have decided to sort of follow what's in the Bible. Like, our righteousness, our relationship with God is completely dependent on him. Like, he came after us and he delivered us. If our children, if people were discipling, if people who are searching, if they don't see a dependence on God, then he's not going to be attractive to them. I read an article one time. I don't know that this was backed up by like a big, by actual data or something, but the hypothesis was that people are leaving the church. Young people are leaving the church at such a high rate today because they don't see they don't see a relationship with God as being attractive. And I think that happens when we don't see God as necessary, when we don't see a dependence. If I have my life sort of under control and God is just sort of like an extra thing I throw in on Sunday, then that's not very attractive. Like that could be at first, but that quickly just becomes an extra thing to do on the weekend, and it's going to quickly become tiresome. So by reminding ourselves and by reminding the people around us of what God has actually done, that he's actually made a difference, that he's actually turned our lives around, we're going to show that he's not an accessory that can be put on or taken off week to week, but that we're completely reliant on him. So This last part, verses 24 and 25, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So we know that in this day, God had given a law, and to be in a good relationship with God, you had to follow this law to a T. And so we're in a unique position now because we can look back on this, and it can actually spur us on to worship, because we know now that Jesus was the only one who perfectly fulfilled this law. We know that Jesus knew that we couldn't perfectly fulfill this, and so he took on all our sin that we couldn't help but commit, and that we couldn't do anything about. We couldn't save ourselves from it, and he took on the wrath of God for that. And so we can look at this, and we can see that before Jesus, there was such a heavy requirement of the law on us, and we can look at Jesus, and this can spur us on to worship, because God has provided a way other than this heavy, very tedious following of the law. God has provided a way for us to have this righteousness that he's talking about in verse 25, because we can't get it from following the law, because we can't do it perfectly. So this is just one more thing to remind ourselves of. God has taken away the burden of the law, and he has put on the yoke of Jesus, which is easy, which is full of grace and mercy. So I think what this means for us is pretty simple. We should delight in speaking about God's good works, and we should delight in speaking about his graciousness to us. And by doing this, we're going to be spurred on to worship. And so I chose this passage today because last week Will talked about worship. We've been talking about gospel for like 4 weeks, and then moved into worship. So this is just a powerful thing to think of when, you know, I've already said this, but when you're feeling dry, when you don't feel worshipful, when you don't feel very thankful, remind yourself that God is good. Remind yourself of what he's done for you, and that he's a good father, even when we don't feel it. He's still good. All right, I'll pray for us. Dear God, I thank you that you are good.